It's certainly good to be able to, once again, this side of eternity, be able to assemble together in a fashion like this and worship God in spirit and truth. It's good to see each and every one of you. I encourage you this morning to take your Bibles out and follow along with me and ensure that what I say is in harmony with the book of books, the Bible. Again, you're not going to offend me in any way if you tell me that I misquoted something, got a reference wrong, said something that wasn't in harmony with the Bible. I appreciate you for doing that. And so I'll do my very best to stick with what the Bible says and give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say. In Acts chapter 2, as was read in your hearing just a moment ago, we have recorded for us the very first gospel sermon that was preached. When someone mentions the word gospel to you, what comes to mind? What do you think of when you think about the gospel of Christ? The word gospel just simply means good news. And so when we think about the gospel, we ought to be thinking about the good news of Christ. And of course, there's a lot that's contained in the doctrine of Christ or the gospel of Christ. And I want us to notice some of those things this morning. In the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians at Rome, stated concerning the gospel of Christ that he was not ashamed of it. And he stated in that verse that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then he says in verse number 17, for therein, that's in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel makes a difference. Do you agree with that? We live in a time when many people believe that the gospel just simply does not make a difference. That it's not important, the message of the Bible is not important, it's outdated, and it is not good for anything. Just perhaps a book to put on the bookshelf or out on your coffee table to look good. But the Bible and the gospel makes a difference. I remember hearing the event of a man who went to a foreign land to preach the gospel, and he came back and was telling those of the church which he assembled with that when he got there, he found a group of people that was just unruly. They didn't have respect for one another. It was a society in which there was not really any rules that were observed. It was just each man to himself. But he went back a few years later, and he found that the land was just filled with people who cared about one another. They were following rules, and it wasn't like the land that he lived. And he asked a man that assembled there, and actually the man was a preacher of the local Church of Christ. He said, what's made the difference with all these people? And the man responded by saying, the gospel of Christ. The gospel makes a difference. Remember hearing another incident about a man who went to an island. And him and another one of the inhabitants of that island were walking along the shore, and the waves were washing up on some rocks that were along the bank of the ocean there. And when the wave came up and it went back out into the deep, there was some fish that was left in the hole of the rock. And the inhabitant of that land went over that fish and he got it and he just break it in half and began to eat it. This man who went there to preach the gospel, he said, how could you do that? He just couldn't see how this man could take a fish like that and just open it up and begin to eat it. And the man responded by saying, 30 years ago, before the gospel of Christ came to this place, I would have done that to you. The gospel makes a difference in the lives of people. And I hope that we can see that. In the book of Acts, again, we have recorded the very first gospel sermon. But what was included in that gospel message? Again, when we think about the gospel of Christ, what is included in the gospel? We talk often about the power of the gospel, and we talk about its power to transform the lives of men and women today. And we talk about going forth to preach the gospel and to share it with others and to teach it to those that will listen to it. But again, what are we preaching? What are we teaching? When we go back all the way to the beginning, what did Peter include in that message? If I were to ask you that question, how would you respond to that? If you were to close the Bible this morning, could you think about, and you had never heard it read this morning, could you remember what was in that gospel message of Acts chapter 2? Now, many times we think about Acts chapter 2, and we begin with Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36 and verse number 37, verse number 38. We drop down to the end of the chapter to verse number 47, and we think about those verses. But what about what came before Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37? What was included in that message? I want us to think about that for our time together this morning. In Acts chapter 2, just to set the context of it for you, there's a whole lot of people, and I don't know how many people were assembled together at the city of Jerusalem on this great day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1 teaches us that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were together one place with one accord. And we read that the apostles were there. We read in this chapter that there was just a great number of people. You really can't see it much on the PowerPoint, but a lot of these places are in red. And that's the name of the places of which is cataloged for us, beginning with verse number 9. Of all these different nations that men had came out of, Jews, to assemble in the city of Jerusalem on the great day of Pentecost. Again, I don't know how many people there were that was assembled together there to observe this event. But they were keeping this feast day, and here they were assembled together. Men out of all these different nations came together and were in the city of Jerusalem. Now that's significant. No doubt in my mind that the apostles and some of the others probably didn't know what was going to transpire on that day, as we'll look in just a moment. But the apostles knew that after they talked to Jesus that they were to go to the city of Jerusalem and they were to tarry there. Remember that? And here they were, this great host of Jews in the city of Jerusalem, when the events took place and Peter preached that first gospel sermon. Of course, this was the day of Pentecost, as we just pointed out. They were in the city of Jerusalem. Now, there was going to be some things that was going to take place, this great multitude of the Jews that were present. The Holy Spirit was going to come. We see that, and the kingdom was going to be established. But someone said, "Preacher, how did you know from Acts chapter 2 that these things were going to take place in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost?" Well, we understand from Acts chapter 2, begin with verse number 1, that the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles. That's what the chapter states. But when you go all the way back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 2, you find a prophecy there concerning the kingdom, concerning the fact that the word of the Lord was going to go forth beginning at Jerusalem, that the mountain of the Lord's house was going to be established, and all people would, nations would flow into it, and the word of the Lord would go forth beginning at Jerusalem. Remember that? In the book of Luke, chapter 24, of course, this was after the resurrection of Christ. Christ is talking to the apostles, and it says in verse number 47 that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's what Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. Well, when you come over to Acts chapter 1, and in Acts chapter 1 we have this conversation of the Lord with the apostles, and notice what He says, verse number 4. Well, let's back up to verse number 2. "To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from where? From Jerusalem. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, this is not the first time that the Lord had spoken this to the apostles. In fact, in 3 chapters in the book of John, John chapters 14, 15, and 16, the Lord made statements to the apostles that you are going to receive the Comforter, whom I'm going to send to you from the Father, and when He comes to you, He's going to guide you into all truth, and He's going to bring back to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've said unto you. Now, how else was the apostles? How was it going to be humanly possible for the apostles to remember everything that Jesus had spoken unto them? Here they were with the Lord for about 3 years, and they were listening to the teaching of the Lord. They were listening to what He was saying to the people. They were watching all the things that was taking place. How was it possible that they were going to remember all the things that Jesus had spoken to them? Well, those chapters, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when He comes to you, He's going to remind you of all the things that I've spoken unto you, and He will guide you into all truth. That's how they were going to remember those things. They were going to be reminded when the Holy Spirit came to them. And so the Lord said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Where was that going to take place at? Or it really didn't tell them other than the fact that He told them to not depart from the city of Jerusalem till you be received with power from on high. Now that's significant. We're going to look at Mark chapter 9 in just a moment. But they knew that they were to tarry at the city of Jerusalem until they received that power. When that was going to take place? Not many days hence. Where at? The city of Jerusalem. Now he goes on to say, or the verse number 6 says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now it's been taught lately in our Bible classes, it's been stated and numerous times, and it's important that still even the apostles and the Jews were looking for a physical kingdom. One that was going to come and deliver them from the oppression of those that were over the land at the time. But they asked him the question, are you going to restore to Israel again the kingdom when this takes place? Jesus responded by saying, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power. When were they going to receive power? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Again, tarry at Jerusalem. The word of the Lord was going to go forth from Jerusalem. You'll receive the Holy Spirit with power. The kingdom would come with power. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1. When Jesus said, oh, there's some that stand here who shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with what? Power. What's going to take place when this power comes upon? You're going to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the other parts of the earth. So in Acts chapter 2, as they are all assembled there, all these Jews are there, the Holy Spirit falls upon the apostles. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, they were speaking with other languages, legitimate languages, that people that were gathered there understood what they were saying. Now, this wasn't a bunch of babble. This wasn't just a bunch of rattling on that nobody could understand. These were legitimate languages, and the people marveled about that and said, how can we hear these speak the wonderful works of God in our own tongue wherein we were born? The people marveled about that. They were listening to what was taking place. They were observing that. Some of them mocked and said, these men are full of new wine. They doubted, what meaneth this? But again, they heard in their own tongue, verse number 11, the wonderful works of God. Again, keep in mind that when the Holy Spirit came, it was going to guide, it was going to remind, the kingdom was going to be established, they were going to begin to be witnesses of Jesus Christ beginning at Jerusalem. And here they are. And that's what took place. These men marveled. And then we get to verse number 14. Upon the apostles being accused of being full of new wine, people mocking about what was taking place, Peter stood up with the 11. Lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Anytime your Bible says this is that, you ought to underscore that. That's a fulfillment of prophecy. This is that statement. And Peter is saying what's taking place before your eyes this very day is a fulfillment of what God said through His prophet Joel. What was that? It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy and so forth. I'd underscore too, he said, in the last days. Peter affirms that the last days was then. It was fulfilled. The prophecy was. They were in the last days when this was going to take place. We have some in the religious world today that teach that the last days haven't begun yet. Or some of them that teach, well, we are just now moving into the last days. Do they not? Almost 2,000 years ago, Peter stood up with the 11 and was teaching those Jews on the day of Pentecost the last days. The Hebrew writer stated in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "And God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past, hath in these last days spoken unto us." We're in the last days now. And so he talks about the fact that this is a fulfillment of that prophecy. Do you know how many prophecies Jesus fulfilled? When you think about that, I don't know the exact number. I've heard people estimate or throw out a number. Some have said it's over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. We know that every prophecy that was spoken that Jesus was going to fulfill, He fulfilled them. Everyone concerning the coming of the Son of God, the Messiah, He fulfilled every one of them to perfection. Not parts of them. Not just certain things of them, but exactly as they were prophesied. Every one of them. I don't know how many there were. I'm a challenge to read the Old Testament and underscore every one of them. And you can share that with me, how many there are. There's a lot of them. But here, this was a fulfillment of that prophecy. And so, when he talks about that, and he says in verse number 22, and this is really where this sermon begins, after he says that what you are witnessing, what you are hearing take place, is a fulfillment of that prophecy, he begins to talk to them about who? Jesus of Nazareth. Peter states in verse number 21 that it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there's a lot of different teaching on that verse today. But here it was that Peter was standing up and he was teaching these people. He was explaining to them about this prophecy of Joel and how that what was taking place was a fulfillment of that. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said everybody was going to have access to the grace of God that was bestowed upon all mankind. Titus chapter 2 verses 10 and 11 teaches that. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9. A lot of people say, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Acts 22:16. Saul was told by Ananias, "Now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We do what the Lord says to do to be saved. He'll save you. And that's to everybody. Everyone has access to what God has provided to mankind by His Son, Jesus Christ. And so after saying that, Peter says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." When he begins to talk to them and he starts talking about this sermon, he's not talking about just anybody. He's not just saying, well, there was someone who fulfilled some of these prophecies from the Old Testament. But he begins to speak about a specific person. Not just any man, but a specific man. Now, he's not dealing with the fact about Jesus being Lord and about Jesus being Christ thus far. He just begins to say, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the man that these people needed to hear about. When we think about the gospel today, you know, we don't need to be preaching to people about man and about supposed authority that lies within man. Jesus has all power and all authority, Matthew 28:18 beginning. And Peter begins this important sermon to these Jews on the day of Pentecost by speaking to them about Jesus of Nazareth. Now he goes on to say concerning Jesus of Nazareth that this man was approved of God. Notice what he says. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, signs, wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Jesus was a man. Jesus is the one that was approved of God. Jesus is the one that performed these miracles by God in the midst of you. And you know it. We're going to get to that phrase in just a moment. As you yourselves also know. But here he is speaking about Jesus, the Son of God, and he's telling them, this man is the one that was approved of God. Now, could have been that there were false Christs and false people who were being taught as the Messiah, that perhaps somebody else, but Peter is saying, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the man that was approved of God among you by these signs, wonders, and miracles. And you know about that. Approved, a shoff, or exhibit, or a test. And I believe that the version that was reading here in just a moment ago used that word to attest of him. The New King James Version uses that word. How was he approved? By miracles, wonders, and signs. How could anyone deny what Jesus had did before the people? Could you imagine that? That Jesus did all the miracles and the wonders and the signs and all the things that he did, and that there would be people that would deny that? It'd be really easy to deny something that you haven't seen. So, well, I really don't believe that. Maybe just to hear about something. When you begin to think about miracles that took place before people, undeniable miracles, the lame walking, the blind receiving their sight, the deaf were able to be here, the dead being raised up to life. It's hard to deny that, isn't it? Yet people perhaps did, rejected that, even in spite of all the things that Jesus did in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now that tells us something about this group of people that was assembled together on the day of Pentecost. They had knowledge. Of course, they knew about the Old Testament law. They were there in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But they had knowledge about what took place concerning Jesus. You know about this. You know it. You know what that does? That makes it personal. And Peter's going to get pretty personal with them as you go through this sermon. Today people say, preacher, you don't need to preach too hard. You never told that to me, but the idea and the thinking among a lot of people is, preacher, don't preach hard. People may not like that, right? Don't make it too personal, because if people make a personal application of it, well, that might just turn some people off, might turn them away. Peter's going to make things pretty personal in this sermon, isn't he? You yourselves know about this. Delivered by the foreknowledge, determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. The things that took place concerning Jesus, God knew about. It was in God's purpose. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 3 and read with me verses 10 and 11. Ephesians 3 verses 10 and 11. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church has an obligation and a duty to make known the truth to those about it. That's our responsibility and our obligation before God. Notice verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. How long ago was that purpose? It was an eternal purpose. God knew what was going to take place. God had a plan. And all the things that took place to bring about God's eternal plan. And Peter's preaching that to these Jews that are present. You have slain. Now, how much more personal can you get than that? You did it. By your hands, you've taken him. Notice that that's what he says back in Acts chapter 2. Beginning, he's preaching to them about Jesus. He says in verse number 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You did that. Back over in verse number 23. You have by wicked hands taken and slain. You put him to death. You killed him. You think that's hard? Think that would have been difficult for many of them to swallow? When he makes it so personal as to say, it's your fault. You're guilty of it. You did it. Your wicked hands. You crucified and you slain the very Son of God. Now again, I don't know how many people were present on that day of Pentecost. A lot of them believed and obeyed. And I don't know how many did not obey. But I'm sure it was a lot of people. But here he makes it personal to them. And we need to be convicted of what we have done when we do things contrary to what God would have us to do. Romans 3:23 talks about that. That all of sin comes short of the glory of God. When we sin, we need to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge our condition before God, that we've sinned against Him. And do what is necessary to have those sins removed. People need to hear that. And to know that. Each of us does. You have slain. You did it. You are guilty of crucifying this man. Who did they crucify? Jesus of Nazareth. Who was Jesus of Nazareth? The man that was approved of God by many miracles, signs and wonders that God did by him in the midst of you. And you know that. You've killed him. And he says he was buried. Now when we think about the gospel, what do we usually think about? We think about those three things, those three central ideas of the gospel. That he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. Peter preaches to them about the fact that he was put into a tomb. He was buried. He was slain. And that was a fulfillment of prophecy. As I was going through trying to get some thoughts down for the lesson, some slides down for the lesson, there's so many fulfilled prophecies concerning Christ, you can't put all of them on a slide. He fulfilled prophecy by the death that he died and the tomb that he was placed in, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 9. You know, you go to a lot of graves of people, and we do that, don't we? We go and we think about our loved ones that are passed. We have Memorial Day and we go and we think about those that have died. You go to a lot of tombs that are really garnished and they're really nice tombs. Very extravagant. A lot of money spent on it. If you were to dig any of those up, you would find the remains of those people that are buried there, would you not? Gone to corruption, to decay. I remember working at the funeral home and sometimes graves had to be moved for various different reasons. We can do that. But there's a tomb that was empty and it remains empty to this day. We know that Jesus raised from the dead. By these wicked hands, He was crucified. His life was taken away from the earth, put into a tomb, and then resurrected by the power of God. In Matthew chapter 28, we read about as they went on the first day of the week to the tomb. Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24 and John chapter 20 talks about that. And they went there, joy. What took place after that? Jesus appeared to them. Acts chapter 1 talks about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about that as Paul goes through and he talks about those that the Lord appeared to. Very good sermon about by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Things accomplished by the resurrected Lord. This place was not going to see corruption. Psalm 16 and verse number 10. Another fulfilled prophecy. It's put into the tomb, but yet not to see decay. These bodies, our bodies, are going to decay. They're going to be in the ground. And they're going to return to the dust from which they were created, but not so with the Lord. He was not going to see corruption. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. Again, that Paul talks about that. Peter, on that day of Pentecost, was preaching this to these people. You killed him. He was buried. He was raised again. And then there's a section in there, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, from 25 to 35, concerning the words of David. Again, fulfilled prophecies. concerning Jesus. Not just any man, but Jesus of Nazareth. Peter's building that case, and he's talking to them about this man. Set thou on my right hand, Psalm 110 and verse number 1, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And knocks the props out from under the thinking that Jesus, the Son of God, and the Father are the same person, can sit on your own right hand. Jesus ascended on high to sit on the right hand of God the Father. One would be raised to sit on the throne of David, Psalm 132. Then he talks about this statement in verse number 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, the very Jesus that he began to talk about, verse number 22, both Lord and Christ. Lord means supreme in authority. Larry's doing a great job on Wednesdays in the adult class talking about fulfilled prophecies and Christ. Supreme in authority and Christ, anointed one. This is the man. All these things prove and show forth that this man that you killed is the Son of God. Notice the response. After preaching this, gets to verse 36 and he makes it as personal can get. And the response is, what shall we do? What shall we do? You have told us that. We've heard that. They were pricked in their heart. Where prick means cut, stabbed, or pierced in the heart. And then they ask the question, what shall we do? I wish more people today would ask that question upon hearing the gospel of Christ, the good news of the Son of God, and would say, preacher, what do I have to do? I'll gladly tell you. Any of these men here would, and talk to you about that. But here's the reply. You ever thought about how a lot of religious leaders and religious minded people in the world would respond to that? What shall we do? There's about as many responses to that question as there are various faiths in the world. What shall we do? Would have been a perfect opportunity for Peter to have responded in a number of different ways, wouldn't it? Do this or do that or whatever it may be. But he's going to tell them, in response to their question, what do we have to do? You convicted us of that. We realize we're guilty of that. Now what must we do? We can't go back and undo it. What must we do? Peter responded by saying, repent means to turn and be baptized, immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, remittal, or the removal of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what he told them that they had to do. Now that sounds quite different from what a lot of people are told today that they have to do. But that's what Peter said by the Holy Spirit to those assembled in the city of Jerusalem, and it hasn't changed. Nearly 2,000 years later, and it hasn't changed. Same message, preached about the same man, attested by the very same things that he was then. We have them here, we can read them. John chapter 20, 30 and 31 says that these things were written that you might believe. Jesus prayed for all the disciples that they would be one through the word of the apostles. John chapter 17 and verse number 20 and 21. Same message. We ought to have the same response. I want to do what I have to do to have the forgiveness of my sins. Perhaps you're here this morning. You're not a Christian. You have an opportunity to obey the gospel of Christ. You know, the Bible says that with many other words, Peter spoke, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Acts 2 and verse number 40. Now, a lot of times people will go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and then over into chapter 2 and verse number 2 and say, well, we don't have to be baptized. We just need to preach about Jesus and Him crucified. Well, that's important. That we preach about Jesus and Him crucified. You go back to the very first sermon, that's what Peter is preaching about. But we need to tell people what they have to do to have the benefits of what God and what Christ and what the Holy Spirit has made available to men and women today. Next, when you go back to Acts chapter 18, and Paul went to the city of Corinth and was teaching those Corinthians, you'll find what they did. He preached to them about Jesus, Him crucified. And they responded by hearing it, believing it, and obeying those words. They were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, to rise to walk in newness of life. The Bible says that they that gladly received His Word, that word gladly, when you look it up, means with pleasure, received His Word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What percentage of that was it of those that were assembled there? I don't know. But Peter preached about one man, about one plan, and these people obeyed. We need to think about that. One reply to that message. Praising God, verse 47, having faith with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We want you to know this morning that that same plan that will save you, the gospel, is available to you today. If you never obeyed the gospel, why not do that? You know, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know if we're going to have another opportunity to obey the gospel and to live for the Lord. God's been merciful to you, to all of us. Bless you with another opportunity this side of eternity. Why not do it? We'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins and life that you need. You can arise to walk in newness of life. Go on your way rejoicing, having been added to the church of Christ by the Lord. That's the good news of the gospel. That's made possible by what God did for you, what Jesus has done for you. And we extend that invitation to you today. You become a Christian by doing exactly what they did, by hearing the gospel. You've heard it. You've heard about Jesus of Nazareth, the man who proved of God by many signs, miracles, and wonders, and we can open up our Bible and read it. Do you believe it? Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Are you willing to repent of your sins? That means to turn from doing what's wrong and do what's right. Make that confession before those present today. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you've turned your back on the Lord and you've went back out into the ways of the world and you're not living right and you realize that you're not. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. It's what Simon was told to do in Acts 8th chapter. We'll pray with you and for you. The invitation is yours. Why not come right now?